I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So as many of you know, I'm a big old nerd. And pop culture, I love it, love it, love it. And one of my favorite pop culture characters is Indiana Jones. And that is why this lives in my office. Who knows what this is? What is it? It is the Holy Grail. From which movie? The third. Okay, here's the thing, and I don't mean to get tribal. 8 o'clock, no one knew what this was. Even people my age didn't know what it was. I was like, come on. Okay, thank you so much. You have redeemed this metaphor for me. Okay, so this is a prop replica of the Holy Grail from the movie. It's the MacGuffin that Indy goes after in the third film. And the idea is that in the way they tell it in the film is that if you drink from the grail, you live forever. You have eternal life, okay? And so what happens is Indy has to go through this series of booby traps to get to the grail. And the final test when he enters the chamber is there are like 30 grails on the shelves. And he has to pick the right one. And some of them are gold and some of them are jeweled. And the knight that's in there, the grail keeper, tells him that he must choose, but choose wisely. Yes. We're downright Baptist when it comes to Indiana Jones. I'm so proud of y'all. You must choose, he says, but choose wisely, because just as the true grail will give you life, the false grail will take it from you. Okay? And so we find that out when one of the villains picks a grail that isn't the right one and drinks from it, and instead of having kind of eternal life where you live forever, he quickly ages in a kind of wonderfully late 80s special effects kind of way and turns to dust and a skeleton and explodes. It's grisly. It's awesome. Okay. Now, he chose poorly, the knight says to him afterward. Now, I'm bringing this up because I want to talk today about choices. I want to talk about freedom. I want to talk about burying your dad. And then I want to come back to the grail and talk about what all of that might mean for us. Now, Galatians this morning, we've got this great letter. Darby, I'm going to put this here. Don't drink from it. It's just a prop. It's not going to help. But if you do, put something good in it. Okay, so Galatians this morning, we're like reading other people's mail, and it is part of a longer argument that's being made by the writer to this very, very young Christian community that has just started following Jesus. And in this community, there's a faction of folks that are wielding a lot of influence that are basically telling the community, yes, Jesus has... In Jesus, you don't have to become fully Jewish to follow Jesus. So you don't have to follow like the entirety of the law. But what you should do is adopt at least the physical marker of those that followed the law in Judaism, which, as we all know, was what? Circumcision, right? So you can imagine why people that had not undergone that ritual might be glad to not have to. And nevertheless, there's a group that's like, no, 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 you got to do this. And so there's this big argument that's happening in the community. People are being swayed, and the writer of Galatians is writing to this church to tell them, no, 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 you do not have to become Jewish to follow Jesus, nor do you have to take the physical mark of someone that trusts the law. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus. And the way that he sets this argument up is he talks about flesh versus spirit. The reason he's using the term flesh isn't because he's doing that thing that we all fear that religion does, where it's like, your body is bad, and it's so bad, and what you need to do is be about the spiritual things, because those are the good things, and your body is bad. Christianity is about how your body is good, and God's redeeming your body, and God's redeeming the whole of your person. These metaphors are getting used because what the group in Galatia wants for people is a change of their skin. And so he's using flesh to indicate kind of this old way of thinking about things. And then spirit, of course, is indicative of God, because Jesus tells the woman at the well, God is spirit, okay? So there's this way that's the flesh way, there's this way that's the spirit way. And Jesus contrasts, or the writer of Galatians contrasts the two. part of how this little section gets kicked off is by saying to them, the good news about not having to get into this the way that the what they're called the Judaizers want you to, is because you're free. And it's for freedom that Jesus has set us free. Jesus didn't set you free and redeem the whole creation so then you can have another set of lists and to-do items and stuff you have to do. You're actually free from that. You're not free to do whatever you want because the freedoms that you choose could end up being kind of destructive, but you're free. Now, I think we're people that kind of resonate with that. We're like, hey, we're like land of the free, home of the brave, right? I get it, freedom, yes. All high fives, Galatians, we got this. The thing is, though, because we live in the West, and because we're on this side of the Enlightenment, and particularly because we live in the United States of America, we can actually miss part of the good news of this teaching because we have a very particular notion of what we think freedom is that isn't how the biblical writers saw it, okay? Now, here's what I mean. Freedom, and Charles Lewis, where's Charles Lewis? I saw him floating around here earlier. Did I walk by him? Anyway, Charles will tell you all about it. If you want to know more about what I'm about to say, you talk to Charles Lewis, because he'll tell you all about it. So freedom for Westerners, okay, people that are like influenced by the Enlightenment, we think of freedom as the unfettered ability to choose. We are free, and that's how we talk about it. It's like the rights that we have, like our government is based on that proposition. We sort of know in Western-influenced countries, our ability to choose is paramount. Don't restrict our ability to choose. The less restriction you have to be able to select a smorgasbord of options, the more free you are. That's kind of how we see it in the West, okay? Choice is like the paramount virtue, being able to do that. The thing is, that definition of freedom has a history, and it's really recent. It's only about 500 years old. The way that the biblical writers saw the concept of freedom, all the way through the church fathers like Gregory of Nyssa, and the Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, our people, Gregory of Nyssa, Maximus the Confessor, all the way through the Middle Ages and Thomas Aquinas, they saw freedom as something really different. For them, freedom was connected with your true essence. Freedom and virtue went together, okay? So you were free, according to them, when you became the most virtuous version of you, when you became the most of who you were created to be, whoever, and if it was you, it's you. If it's a thing, it's a thing. A thing is free, a person is free when they become the most perfect, essential, virtuous version of themselves. And so anything that limited your ability to become that version of yourself that's best, anything that got in the way of that, that was a bondage. That was something that held you up. Anything that kept you from the life of virtue. So the way that they might talk about it is like the way Michelangelo said that the David was always in that block of marble, but it took him to sort of wait and through the sculpting to liberate it from the marble, right? The little tinks and chicks and working with the tools, he brought out what was always inside the David. We could say the same thing about our statue of St. Paul right here, right? This used to be a big piece of rock, and a sculptor took little pieces, tink, 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 and files and hammer and chisel, and out of it came this. This was always in there. It took the sculptor to liberate it. That's what freedom is for people, according to the Bible. You are not free because you can choose. You are only free when you have chosen well. Are you with me? Okay, so this is why this is why you see stuff in Galatians about, so if you're free, don't pick stuff that's that great list of things, which by the way includes sorcery. Oh, I want to preach that sometime. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, carousing. Anyway, these are things you could choose them, but they would be destructive to you. And so you're not free if you're caught up in that. Even if you could pick it, you ain't free, right? Because that's not what freedom is. That's why whenever that politician tells you that they're protecting your freedoms, right? Christians are always like, ooh, well, what kind of freedoms? Am I being free to choose something that's good? Is it like serving the common good? Are we like, is this a helpful kind of thing? Or is actually having access to this kind of destructive, right? It starts to flip the script on what it means. Now, the beautiful thing that the biblical writers do is say, if you're curious about where to go with pursuing the life of virtue, you will see it in the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus is what the virtuous human looks like. This is what we're shooting for. This is the target we're aiming for. That's why they talk about freedom in other places as being freedom in Christ. The more that you pursue the Jesus way, the more free you get. Even if it's hard, even if it requires things that are difficult, you are more free when you push that direction, right? Which is why Luke's gospel this morning puts some challenges out to us, because you got a whole bunch of people in Luke's gospel that are saying they want to follow Jesus, but all of them have a condition, right? Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go home and say goodbye to my family first. Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my dad first, okay? Like, why are these kind of things included? Why is this like a warning in the scriptures for Jesus? Why is he looking at him and saying no? So in Judaism, there's this prayer called the Shema. Let me hear you say Shema. Very good. And the Shema goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you would say this first thing in the morning. It'd be the last thing you would say when you get to bed at night. You would say it when you greeted people on the road. It was something that was like so intimately woven into the fabric of Jewish identity. There was almost nothing more sacred than it. And the rabbis had gotten together and they had said, well, is there ever a circumstance that would trump saying Shema? Would there ever be something that if it came up, that would actually take precedence over saying Shema first thing, last thing, or throughout the day? And they said, well, yeah, there's one. Guess what it is? Burying your dad. If you're the oldest son in a patriarchal tribal society and your father dies, well, that means everything is different. You're taking over, there's things. So the family, and particularly burying of the father, everybody knew that that came first. Everybody knows that that's got primacy over anything else. Even the law said that. Everybody knows that you could bury your dad first, which is why when Luke puts this on the lips of a disciple that comes to Jesus, I want to follow you, but first, I need to go bury my dad. You're expecting Jesus to say, you're right. Of course, everybody knows you should do that. So go do that. Be faithful, son, and then come follow me. But what does he say? No, he said, let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me, which means there is nothing that trumps the call to follow Jesus as your master. There ain't nothing more important than that. Nothing that takes precedence. There are no conditions to it. His invitation and his way is the way, right? So when we think about following Jesus, sometimes we have conditions, don't we? Right? I'm getting into this church thing. I want to do the Jesus thing, but I would really not like to stop gossiping about people. That's my jam. I excel at that. You know, right? We have this condition. Oh, yes, I'm totally a Christian, but I'm not going to stop hating people that vote differently than me. Please. It's an election year. I don't know who I am if I'm not saying mean things on Facebook, right? I would love, Jesus, yes, I will follow you, but first, just know I'm never going to forgive my sister for when she took the money and ran, right? And Jesus is like, no, you will never be free if you've got conditions. You will always be handcuffed if you've got conditions. If you're not giving everything into my way, if you're putting up barriers and boundaries, if you're keeping things to yourself, I would love to follow you, Jesus, but I really don't want to change the way I use the internet at night when everyone's asleep in the house, right? You're never going to be free, which means you will never fully have joy. And yes, might it cost you something? Yeah. Might it be something that hurts a little bit? Uh-huh, yeah. Might it be something that move, you might have, you move into a different job or you make different choices, but you'll be free. What's better than that? You'd be really alive. What's better than that? Is there something? I don't know, cash in the bank? Cars? Being right? I don't know. Maybe freedom. Maybe it matters like that. Which brings me back to the Holy Grail. We've all got choices. All of us have got choices to make. We're all making choices every day. Some of us choose things that bring life and vitality and healing and hope, like the real grail, right? And then some of us make choices that make us die, that make us bitter, dusty, stubborn, frail, greedy, right? We make choices that bring life. We make choices that bring death. Is there anything you're choosing right now that's killing you? Is there any way that you are not drinking from the real grail, right? Is there like a secret sin you've been holding on to? You're like, this one's for me, Jesus, right? Is there something that you know you're supposed to do, you've been putting it off? And God's like, come on, man, let's just do it. Call your brother, tell him you're sorry, lay down your pride, right? Whatever it is, you know? Is there any place that you're choosing stuff that's just killing you? If you are, even if you're allowed to, you ain't free. And it's for freedom that Jesus set us free. So the good news of the scriptures is always, you can make the right choice right now. You can start new today. You can repent and come back into new life. That doesn't have to be the way it is. If you're up to something that ain't helpful, it's wrecking relationships around you, today could be the last day that has to happen. Today doesn't have to be the same as yesterday. There could be a new start. So let's go forth from this place and let's choose, but in the way of Jesus, let's choose wisely. Amen.